Well, good morning, everyone. You know, we're singing of the presence of God. I want to just make a quick announcement that this past Wednesday, we experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in a very, unparalleled manner that we've experienced in a long time. The way that the Lord showed up here at our first prayer service for the summer, I thought was so powerful, so sweet, so intimate. We had probably 200 people here praying, which was incredible. Because the Lord said that my house is to be called a house of prayer. There's a lot of things the church could be attributed to being today in our culture. But the Bible says, Jesus says, that my house is to be a house of prayer. So we set up, these half circles to create an atmosphere of intimacy. And we had probably a little over 100 chairs set up in that fashion. And I'm up here emceeing the prayer meeting with the band as they're leading in worship. I thought I was supposed to sing a song, but they never let me get in on that. So, I just was sitting up here sort of like a jerk, just waiting to speak as I needed to. And I'm watching the guys in the back, and they had to strip down all of the chair. I mean, the whole sanctuary was turned into just groups, and we filled this place with people praying. So I want to encourage you. Amen. Amen. Listen, I talked about you guys in first service and what a lively service you are. You got to live up to that now, okay? Because there's first service people that might be here spying on you, trying to see what's going on. I told them you guys are a rowdy bunch, so please live up to your reputation this morning. So we gather together to pray, and there are those who came to me after and said, one of the things that I appreciate tonight is I first of all, was blessed. I didn't have to pray out loud. I didn't know coming in, is this a thing where we got to pray out loud or something? No, you don't. You can just pray in your heart to the Lord. But those who were worried about it or concerned with it, they said they felt like the way the format was, it gave them that confidence that they could pray out loud because it wasn't an intimidating atmosphere. So if you're freed up this Wednesday night, come join us for prayer. Hey, if you're here this morning and you got a lot on your heart and your mind, you just want to be prayed for, every service afterwards, the elders and pastors are up front. Me and some of the guys are out in the foyer. But Wednesday night specifically, the whole first half hour, that's what we do during worship. We pray over people, anoint them with oil, as James 5 says. So if you need prayer, you can come. If you want to stand in the gap for somebody in your life that's dying of cancer, they've lost a loved one, they're going through a divorce or a tough time. I mean, don't we all know so many people that way? We can come and do that for them Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. No service tomorrow, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Speaking of prayer, before we get into this, I don't know where Nick is today. I could have really used him. This is a lot, But speaking of prayer, Pastor Greg Laurie is doing Harvest America tonight. I think it's somewhere around the time 6-7 o'clock. All the information's on the internet. I really don't have the details down completely. But, I'm thinking as we're worshiping, Lord, bless him in his endeavor, his efforts to evangelize the globe. The guy's incredible, and he's absolutely incredible, not even in his teaching, but in his steadfastness. I mean, there's no slowing down for him with giving the gospel. So keep him in your prayers. Things like what we just experienced, and we're experiencing now, technical difficulties. You come into your sanctuary or the arena, all the more he needs prayer. I think he's preaching at Dallas Cowboys Stadium, so the Lord's going to have to remove whatever evil spirits are there. Because certainly they're there, so we want the Lord to cleanse that place. But you come to that place of wherever the gospel is going to be given out from, the venue. And there are always attacks. I mean, we come in this morning, our screen doesn't work, so we can't put the scriptures up behind me. There's always something. So pray for him, pray for the event, pray for his family, and, let's see what God might do through this evangelist. I think he might be the one that the Lord has used as America's, not pastor, but evangelist. I feel like the baton has been passed from Billy Graham to him. God's using him greatly. So keep him in your prayers tonight. Speaking of Bibles, if you didn't bring one with you, Mike and some of the guys, they have a few. You can raise your hand, first hand up, first serve. We want you to see God's word for yourself, not just listen to me. You want to see with your eyes and listen with your ears. It has a powerful effect. We are in Matthew 22. Our verses of study this morning are verses 15 through 22. As you make your way there, I'm calling this message, Giving Back to God. And as I entitled it that this morning, I was thinking of a conversation I had on Friday afternoon at lunch. And me and some of the guys from the office, we went to go grab a bite to eat. And the owner of the restaurant came out and he's talking to us. And he said, I visited your church on Sunday. He said, that was the first time I was at church in some 20 years. He said, and I was invited to come and I checked it out. And he said, I really liked it. Everything about it was awesome. He said, but it's funny. He goes, I want to tell you, as I was making my way out, Mike, who's at the back of the sanctuary, you guys all know Mike, smiling Mike, Elder Mike, right? He's always head ushering. He's always in the back of the sanctuary. Mike was with us at lunch, and he said, it was funny, when I was leaving, Mike had a basket in his hand. You know, it's Communion Sunday. We know that because we go here, first Sunday of the month, Communion Sunday. We know what we do. We know how we crush the glasses at the end, and the guys come forward, and they collect those broken cups from you. Well, his baby was crying or having some type of fit, so he had to leave during the last song before Mike made his way up. So as he's making his way out, Mike's standing in the back with a basket. The guy said he was about to leave. He goes, oh, yeah, I've got to give him a tip. That's what he called it. He said, I'm so used to giving money. I'm so used to, like, that happening at church. And I thought it was funnier than you guys just did. I mean, I thought that's a little better. Even if it was fake, I appreciate that. But, you know, so he was telling me that. And I got to think about it. That has sort of become what church is thought of for so many people. You know, when is the basket going to be passed? When are they going to wave the bag in front of your face? When is the pledge going to be talked about, or the money drive? And I don't agree with the overemphasis of money, but I do agree with the emphasis and the teaching that it's part of your worship. I do agree that churches have pastors or elders or ushers come forward and do a collection during the singing to the Lord, because you're supposed to give with a cheerful heart. It's part of your worship to the Lord. So to incorporate it with singing, I have no problem with that whatsoever. It's just when it's overemphasized and it's all that's talked about. That to me is wrong. So we sort of just err on, we won't do anything. You want to give, you give. But this gentleman thought, I've got to give something, you know. So we had a good laugh, and praise God, he was back this morning at first service. Who knows what the Lord's going to do. So I'll talk to you about giving a little more in just a moment as the text calls for it, but let's read here these verses collectively. We'll pray, we'll ask the Holy Spirit for some help here to understand, for me to preach, and then we'll get into it. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15, please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Then went the Pharisees, and they took counsel. How might we entangle Jesus in his talk? So they sent out with him, it says, their disciples with the Herodians. And they said to Jesus, verse 16, Master, we know that you are true. We know that you teach the way of God in truth, that you do not care or regard for any man, for you regard not the person of men. You're not a respecter of persons, is what they say to him. So tell us therefore, verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? Now notice what they do here with their language. They say, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? And they make it very matter of fact. So Jesus perceives their wickedness, verse 18, and he says, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, who is this image and superscription? They said to him in verse 21, it's Caesar's. Jesus responds back and he says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. But notice what he does here. He takes their or and he makes it an and. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. They use the word giving to Caesar. Jesus says, no, it's not giving to Caesar alone. It's giving back to Caesar, but it's not just Caesar, it's also God. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give back to God what is God's. That will be important to you by the end of the message. So when they hear these words, they marveled. They left, in verse 22 says, and sadly they went their own way. Father, we ask you now to help us understand your word. Apart from your Holy Spirit giving us ears to hear and hearts to receive and illuminating the text, God, nothing can get done that is good. Nothing can get done in our lives, Lord, that is impactful the way that you want it to be apart from a work of your Spirit. No preacher or teacher or messenger or heralder can accomplish what your Spirit can accomplish. So I'm asking you that you would govern my tongue and speak through me this morning in this second service, that I would say only the things that you would have me to say, and whatever it is that I should not say, that I would forget, they would flee my mind. And that every hearer in the room this morning would be just that, a hearer, a receiver, a learner, and ultimately a doer of your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's two lessons, a secondary lesson and a primary lesson, as I see it here in this text this morning. And we'll seek to develop both to some degree. We'll do the best we can with limited time. But here's the context of the text. Jesus is in his final week of life here on earth. He's days away from going to the cross, and he finds himself in Jerusalem. And he's surrounded, at this scene here this morning, he's surrounded by multitudes of people. And there has been major contention with the religious leaders of his day and himself. They are not digesting, they are not swallowing the idea, the truth that Jesus has presented, that he is the Savior of the world, that they need to come through him to get to God. They're really scoffing and choking and ultimately scorning Jesus for ideas such as, you know, the least of these, the least of them being able to enter the kingdom before they would be able to. So they've had enough. Their plot and plan now at this point, it's been, but it's really in full effect. Is we've got to murder him. We've got to make him disappear. We've got to get him off the scene before he turns anyone else unto himself. So that's what we have before us this morning. They come and they take counsel. They have this huddle in verse 15, and the meeting is over this. How can we trap? That's the word there. How can we trap? How can we ensnare Jesus in something that he says? Can you guys think of anything that you have heard Jesus say that we can use against him? And I was reading this through the week, and I'm thinking, man, Lord, you're amazing. Because you only got to spend a few minutes with me before you've got something on me. You've heard me say something that I shouldn't have said. Maybe taking a joke a little too far. Maybe reacting with my mouth to something a little hastily or impulsively. Just saying something before I filtered what I was going to say. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe something a little rough, you know, around the edges or condescending. Man, it wouldn't take much for you to spend a day with me, a few hours with me, and hear me say something that you can frame me with. You can use it against me. My mouth is guilty of that. Do you find yourself in the same boat? Right? Like James, the half-brother Jesus said, you know, he says, it's crazy. He says, we use our tongue to bless God in whose similitude we were created. But then at the same time, we bless God with our tongues and then we curse men who are made in his image. You know, we're hypocritical in that sense. We struggle with these things. Here Jesus is at 33 years of age. These leaders in the religious world would have been familiar with him, would have been around him, would have known him quite well. And they can't think of a thing that he has said that they can use against him to incriminate him. That's pretty outstanding about the Lord, pretty convicting, pretty encouraging and challenging. So they say, what are we gonna do? How do we use something against him to get him arrested and to get him off? We need him out of here. We can't have him around anymore. So they sent out, it says in verse 16, unto Jesus, their disciples, one of the Pharisees' disciples. And they take one of the Pharisees' disciples and they combine him with a Herodian, it says, or the Herodians. Now, if you're just passing through this, you think, okay, and what's the point? Well, here's the point. The Pharisees and the Herodians were archenemies. The Pharisees were a religious sect in Israel that considered themselves to be orthodox. Consider themselves to be Bible-believing, and in addition to Bible-believing, oral tradition-believing and practicing people. They're the people that believed in the supernatural, the spiritual realm. They believed in life after death. They had this whole ideology that made them think that they were superior to everybody else. That if anybody was going to go to heaven when they died, it was them. If anybody was pleasing to God in their life on earth, it was them. And they had major contention with the Herodians because they felt like the Herodians were people who compromised. Who were they? Well, they were Jewish people. I know for so many of you guys, you're thinking, I don't care too much, but it will make more sense if you listen. The Herodians were Jewish people who backed a Roman government with the face of Herod and his lineage. The Romans were the oppressors to the Jews. So for the Pharisees and the Jewish people that were not Herodians, they would look at the Herodians and think, how could you back a nation that is oppressing us? And the reason being was it was all political. And so the Pharisees are spiritual, they were all political. They felt like if we're going to get things changed, done, you know, turned around, it would be through political endeavors. So you got the political group, you've got the spiritual group. And the Herodians had the motivation of money, power in the background. Now, these two people that are enemies, these two people groups, they come together to off Jesus. They come together to overthrow Jesus. Their hatred for Jesus unified them. And we'll see that more as we move through the finishing chapters of Matthew. So they come and they say, Master, we know you're true. We know you teach the way of God in truth. That you're not a respecter of persons. They begin to do what we call butter Jesus up. Right? They call him something they don't really believe him to be, Master, which is teacher, rabbi. They don't really respect him as that. They say, we know you're the truth. We know you teach the truth. And we know that you treat everybody the same. If you're around a lawyer or a judge or a homeless person or a prostitute, you treat everybody equally. Now, even though they don't mean what they're saying, it's amazing what they're saying because it's true. It's true and accurate commentary of the Lord. Again, convicting, sobering, exhorting to you and I, challenging to be like our Savior. You're true, you speak things that are true, and you treat everybody equally. But they're buttering them up. You know how it is, moms and dads, when your kids come to you and start to flatter you, give you compliments. Mom, you look so pretty today. Did you do something different with your hair? Did you lose some weight, you know? And then something's coming. I crashed your car. Or, you know, I went over, you know, on internet usage on my phone or whatever it would be. You know, there's usually that type of thing coming after the buttering up, the compliment. Pastor, you know I love you. You know I love this church. God's using this place. But, and then something's coming. That's what's going on here with Jesus. Master, these are the things that we see and observe of you. But we've got a question for you. We really are curious about a subject matter that is controversial. We need your input. We need your wisdom. So they say, is it lawful, verse 17? They ask this divisive question, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And Jesus knows their wickedness. He sees that they're making sport of him. They're seeking to make a fool of him. And it says that he says to them, why are you tempting me with these things? Show me your tribute money. And so they bring him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and inscription on this coin? Whose is it? And they respond back and they say, it is Caesar's. And Jesus says, okay, we'll render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. Listen, Jesus does something brilliant here. He leaves Caesar on his throne, and he leaves God on his throne. He doesn't just give them that yes or no answer that they are looking for him to give. Because if he says, yes, give Caesar the money, give Caesar what he demands of you, and just leaves it there, he knows that Jesus, they know that Jesus is going to jeopardize his messiahship. That the majority of the crowd that's following after Jesus believes in the sovereignty of God ruling over the nation. So if he takes this, what would appear to be side with the Roman government, then he's going to look like somebody who's seeking to sort of cause some type of anarchy. But if he says, no, you're not to, if he says, no, you're not to pay Caesar your taxes, you're not to pay Caesar your tribute, well, then he knows then the other side is going to jump up and say that he's a rebel. He's seeking to cause revolt, and he would be arrested for doing so, which, by the way, ultimately would be charges against him, which is something that others would do in this time. Acts chapter 5 says that Judas of Galilee would do this very thing. He claimed to be Messiah, and he sought to overthrow Rome through that way of rebellion and anarchy. So Jesus, they think, is on the horns of a dilemma here. Should we or should we not pay our taxes? And Jesus says, yes, you are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Look who's on that coin, which you wonder, was it in their pocket showing their hypocrisy because they were paying it anyways? And on that coin would be the side profile of Tiberius Caesar's image. On the backside, there's sort of a controversy as to what was on the backside of the coin during the times of Christ. Some say it was Caesar seated on his throne with his robe flowing down. Others say it was Pax, the Roman goddess who spoke of peace. Pax Romana, that's where that comes from. Either way, it was considered idolatrous by the Jews. So should we participate with a coin in this taxing that is idolatrous, that speaks of some pagan deity, Jesus? Is this what you want us to do? Now, for you and I this morning, as I said, there's sort of two things to take away. The secondary lesson I'll handle first, and that is this: give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. You and I are called as Bible-believing, Jesus-loving followers of Christ. We are called to obey the laws of the land. We should be the most law-abiding citizens out of all of the people in the country. And I can go on a whole run with that, but I won't seek to this morning. I'll simply say that. For reinforcement of that, Paul would say the same thing in Romans chapter 13. The higher powers that are over you are God-given powers. They're for your protection. I'm summarizing. He would essentially say this. You don't want problems with the law? Obey the law. The law is good for you as long as you do what the law says for you to do. It becomes evil to you when you're breaking its rules and you're chastised for it. Render to the Caesars, render to the presidents, the kings, the rulers that are over to you what is duly theirs for what they provide for you. Now, you and I have it easy, relatively speaking. Even in Monroe County, even in New York State, compared to the Jews on the scene during the times of Christ, they would have to give some 49% of their annual pay. There was the Herodian tax they paid, the Roman tax they paid, and the Jewish temple tax they paid. They paid taxes on their land, the amount of people in their families. They paid a ridiculous and exuberant amount of fees to these people. They were heavily and mightily oppressed. But they benefited from the Roman government. As I said, it was an era of Pax Romana. The roads were never safer than they were during the times of Christ. Travel was never easier. They were paved and smooth and easy for those who were traveling to get around. There was a lot of benefits that came from Caesar's hands. So Jesus says this, give to the government what the government asks of you. Should we give more to the government than what the government asks? Like, hey, IRS, here's a bonus. No. Should we seek to do more than what it requires of us? No, but we should certainly not seek to do less than what it asks us to do. That's actually the easy part of my message this morning. Because I don't even believe that you've got to believe in Jesus. I don't even believe that you've got to be converted, you know, a new creation in Christ to take that message to do something with it. You can be a moralist and shake your head. Okay, I can do that. That's the easy part, to render to Caesar what is Caesar. We might sort of scoff at it. We might wait till 11:59 on April 14th every year to send that check in. We might not like it much and talk about it with our friends and family and joke around how ridiculous it is, the taxes that we pay, but we get over it. And for the most part, we're going to do it. There might be a handful of rebels in the room this morning that say, not me, I'm going to get around it this way and that way. I'm going to rip the government off and keep more money in my pocket and pay people under the table. Whatever, that's between you and Jesus. But I think overall, the majority of you would say, yeah, I mean, give to the government what the government requires of us. The harder part is the latter part. The harder part, in my estimation, my opinion, is not the secondary lesson, but the primary lesson, and it's this. Render back to God the things that are God's. See, that's difficult. Giving back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, that's just expected, because if I don't do that, there'll be repercussions. There'll be consequences. Giving back to God the things that are God's, well, nobody's necessarily policing that. Nobody's necessarily standing over you making sure that you're doing that, not even myself or the leadership of this church. That's kind of on you without much consequences. You could even be a person that's here this morning that believes in Jesus, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven, but that's the furthest that you go with it, because God is gracious and kind and merciful, and he's going to let you in, but you never really give back to God what is God's. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. All that you are is owed to God. See, religion does this. It gives numbers, percentages, rules and regulations so that you can take that and say, okay, like a checklist, I can do this, I won't do this. And man likes that. We prefer religion. Religion is the easy way out. Religion is just, you know, performance. It's just like anything else that I do in the workplace or chores around the home. It's just a checklist. That's easy to do. So Jesus here says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, even if it's 49% of your annual income. But he doesn't put a percentage on how much of you give back to God. Because you're to give everything of you back to God. We would rather it be just give 49% of ourselves back to God. Maybe we would sort of struggle with that, choke at that. But for the most part, we could say, okay, at least I have a number to work with. At least I have some clear direction. Jesus says, you render back to God what is God's. And if you think about what is God's that concerns you, it's everything. That's the part that's tough. That's where I went from being good guy just now, for some of you, to bad guy. That's where it went from. I'm with you, Pastor. I agree with you. Law-abiding citizens, moral people, good people. Whoa, get back to God. What is God's? I'm God's. Genesis 1:26 says that you were made by God in his image. So just like Caesar's inscription, just like Caesar's image was on that coin, God's image is on you and me. We were made, and we are his image bearers. We were made in his likeness. We were made in similitude to God. And in that very same way, because of that, because he made us, because he fashioned us as triune beings, chiefly, mostly, like him in that way, we are to render ourselves back to the Lord and say, Lord, all that I am is yours. And even when we went and messed that up and we marred ourselves, our reflection of our Creator, even though we've done that and we do that, we mar that image, we get a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and so on and so forth because of what Jesus has done. So then we're to yield ourselves to him. So now we might think in our minds, okay, so is this like financial thing? Like, is this just give God percentage, like 10%, like I tithe to God? Well, again, I think that's the starting point. I think that that's something that every believer should at least consider, that financially you should give to God of what he's given to you. Every good and perfect gift has come from the Father of lights. And I think that for sure we should give to God in that way. The Bible teaches that clearly to us, that we should give a portion of what he has given to us back to him. And I don't think it's ridiculous to teach that. It's biblical. But I don't think it ends there. I think that's the easiest part. I think it goes from our money and our resources to our beings. Giving our beings to God. All that we are, our personage to the Lord. And it's not just the outward things that I can see and that you can see that we can call each other out on. It's much deeper than that. As you walk with Jesus, I would suggest to you it only gets more difficult, not easier. In the beginning, it's I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang with girls that do or guys that do. In the beginning, it's I don't go to the club anymore. I don't go to the bar anymore. I don't sleep around anymore. And we think that that's the end of it. But the reality is that's just the starting point. And as you walk with Jesus, there will always be things that he says, hey, that's mine in your life. Give it back. I can't bless it till you give it back. What do I mean by that? I mean from the top of your head to the sole of your feet and everything inside of you, it's the Lord's. See, the priest in the old days, Aaron, his sons, those who would come from his lineage, when they would enter the service of their priestly ministry, the blood of the sacrifice that would ultimately speak of Jesus would be applied to their ear, their right earlobe, their right thumb, and their right big toe, speaking of the total person that was serving God, speaking of their strength, their strong side. All of it was given to God. And I'm saying to you this, Jesus wants you to give him back what is his. And that's things like your ears. The things that you let into your ears. But it's not just your ears, it's your whole head, the things that you let into your mind. Do you see how this works? Your religion is not as demanding as relationship. If my wife and my relationship was not a relationship, it was just like a legal agreement, it would be way easier than this relation, this love relationship versus a legal relationship. If it was just, hey, Shauna, here's what we're going to do. We got four kids. We got this schedule every week, and we're going to split up our duties, and this is what I'll do for the house, and this is what you'll do for the house, and this is how we'll contribute. All we are is we're legal partners. But love demands more than what the law demands. And this whole union, this whole coming together, being husband and wife, is way more demanding than just some list of chores that we're going to break up and share here. Same with Jesus Christ. He's not calling you to religion. He's not asking you to do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, and uniform everybody. He's calling you for a love relationship. And it's because you were made in his likeness and image. And the hole in your soul can't be satisfied till Jesus fills it. And he's asking of you to give him your ears, what you let into your ears. He's asking of you to give him your eyes. This is not something we just do at conversion. It's perpetual as we walk with him. This world is, it's flashy, it's bright, it's loud. It screams for our attention. And it's something that we have to renew day in and day out. Jesus, I give you my ears afresh. I give you my eyes afresh. I've been watching things, Lord. I've been watching this sitcom. I've been watching these movies. I've been listening to this music. God, I've been using my brain, God, this amazing tool that you've given me to think about things and to meditate upon things that are unholy, unlovely, unjust, untrue, not pleasing to you. This is demanding. This whole gospel of grace and giving back to God, what is God's? It's demanding. It's the total person that I am. God, it's yours. It's not even just things that we would label to be wicked and evil. It's things like this, anxieties, fears and insecurities, uncertainties. God, I've been letting these things consume my mind, and anything that I give my mind to more than use an idol, forgive me. You bore a crown of thorns on your skull so that my brain can be healed. My hands. God, what I handle with my hands, they're yours. The things I touch, the things I partake in, the things I do, my hands speak of doing. My hands speak of my strength. They're attached to my arm. The right arm in Bible is an arm of strength. God, what I give my strength to, my energies to, my passions to, God, they're yours. My feet, where I walk, like the path that I'm on, where places I walk into, places that I walk out of. Jesus, you want every part of my being. Give back to God what is God's. Because somehow, as we journey through this life, they get lost. They get confused, some of these things that are really the Lord's, that are blood-bought. Maybe you're in your seat this morning, because I try to think like maybe some of you are thinking as I'm preaching. And I would think, if I were you, even as a Christian, I would maybe think, why? This is so uneven. This is so lopsided. Why? This is greedy of God. Like, I got to give him everything. I can't lay in my bed at night and just let my mind wander. Even if I was at church all day and served, I can't lust in my mind. I'm not really doing it. I can't carry out anger in my mind. I'm not really killing him. I can't do these things. Man, this is so overwhelming. How could it be? Here's how it could be. Because this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God in his love demonstrated toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he made it so easy that he said this, whoever calls out to my son's name with their mouth and they believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they'll be saved. And then after that, he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no judgment that is deserved. And look at the faithfulness of God, Romans 9 through 11, the parenthetical portion. Look how God has been faithful to these people. And if he's been faithful to these people, he's going to be faithful to you. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it. Therefore, I beg you, brethren, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you that you would present yourself because of everything he's done for you, that you would present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. It's your reasonable service. Why? Because everything he's redeemed you from, starting with hell and working its way backward to the present right now. Because everything that Jesus has saved you from, spared you from, he gave his son to make you more than a conqueror. He gave his son so that if you would accept him, nothing could separate you from his love. Not height, not depth, not breadth, not width, not Satan, not his demons, not you yourself. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So you should then respond. You should respond, Paul says, by giving yourself back to him like Jesus says here in Matthew 22. Listen to the breakdown real quick. Listen to this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because no one's going to force you. I'm going to give you this verse in less than 6 minutes the way that I want you to understand it in correlation with Matthew 22. No one's going to force you. You don't pay Caesar what is Caesar's, you're going to get in trouble. You don't pay your taxes, you cheat on your taxes, you mess around with the laws, you're going to get in trouble. Here, it's different. This isn't legal, this is love. I'm begging you, brethren, because no one's going to force this. And you can dupe people around you. So I'm begging you, brethren and sisters, that you would get real with Jesus in yourself, that you would present yourself, that you would, here's the language, that you would yield yourself, because you got a choice. You could yield or you could not yield. You can be a doer or you can be I'm not. It's up to you. The choice is yours. But listen, you win or lose by how you choose. I'm begging you, Paul says, that you would present yourself as a living sacrifice. It gets incredibly difficult there. Because if Paul said a dying sacrifice, whatever. Shoot me. I believe in Jesus. Kill me and my life. I'll be raised. What are you going to threaten me with death? I'll be raised in glory with the Lord. That's easy. But to be a living sacrifice, that means every day I die. I don't do what I want to do, but I let Christ do what pleases him in me, because I am his. I think of this and I think I've got so much work to do. I'm outside working on my pool yesterday. This is the worst experience I've ever had with my pool in all the years that I've had a pool. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. It's a nightmare. And I had a propensity yesterday of shooting off my mouth to myself. Anyone else do that? Just talk trash to yourself. You idiot. Why didn't you do this? You know, what is wrong with you? Just one of those things. I honestly wasn't even talking to anybody. It was to myself, which could make matters even worse to the neighbors and people who are watching. But my wife kept saying to me yesterday, like, babe, like, just, you know, it's not worth, like, losing your cool over and getting upset about it. Like, it's not worth it because people hear, people are listening. I think, man, Lord, I've got to give you my tongue afresh. As much as I know you, as much as I love you and walk with you, I can revert back, Lord, to just shooting my mouth off or to letting my mind just wander and get overwhelmed with these things of life. I got to give it to you afresh because it's yours. Everything. Everything. 10%, that's easy. You do car payments. You pay your mortgage. We like that. Give me the number. What do I got to give? A charitable donation. Great. I'll write it off as a tax at the end of the year. That's easy. Giving him me. Can I tell you this? That speaks of his love for you. Because nothing else will do besides you. He's desperate for you. He longs for you. Oh, you don't know me. You don't know what I was doing last night at the carnival. You have no clue what my weekend was like. My week was like, how are you going to tell me? That's presumptuous. But here's how I'm going to tell you. He made you. He knows everything about you. All your days are fashioned by him. He's more familiar with you than you are of yourself. He knows every hair that's numbered in your head, and he wants you just the way you are right now. It's amazing. And here's where I'm going to close this morning. Worship team, you can come. It's not just your resources, your finances, your skills. It's not just your person, and it's definitely those things. But listen to me, please. It's your time. And I think that might be the most important, most valuable thing out of all the things that I've mentioned, your time. Psalm 90, verse 9, blew me away this week. And it reads something this way. Psalm 90, verse 9 says that all of our days, all of our years, all of our lives, the total accumulation have already, as it were, passed before him as a tale that had already been told. And I think of that, and I think of this morning, of God saying, give me back what is mine. I think this, Lord, my time is yours. And the Lord is asking of you and I this morning to consider that, that our time, that our energies would be given preemptively to him because he's deserving, because what we do for him is eternal. And I got thinking about the brevity of time, how quick time flies by. Don't you feel like the older you get, the faster it goes? Scientists say that when you're young, your metabolism is super fast. So everything around you seems to be moving super slow. You know, you parents, your kids are going to be off from school in just a couple weeks. And they're going to get out of bed. And they're going to say, what are we doing today? Where are we going? What's going on? You're going to say this. You're going to summer camp. You're going to whatever vacation Bible school. I don't care about doctrine. Wherever, you're going. Like, we're signing you up. Because I can't keep up. And everything is just, you know, man, an hour? We got to wait a whole hour? That's going to take forever. And then as you get older, your metabolism begins to slow down, so everything around you just increases, scientists say. And everything around you just seems to just be flying by you. Yesterday, we're at my two older daughters' dance recital. And, you know, there's 34 dances. Me and Charlie will call intermission halftime, before halftime. And I can't leave till halftime because that's when my daughters get their trophy, so I got to be there for that. So there's 34 dances before that happens. I didn't know that when I got there at dance one. My daughters weren't till dance 17. So me and my son and my dad were sitting together, my wife, some of her family, the girls, they're sitting behind us, and we actually got kind of into it. Like, it was a pretty good dance game. It was amazing, you know. So their girls are dancing, and there's this one dance after my daughter's dance that I had to be there for. And it was the first one that I saw like this of the day. And this is kind of how it went. This girl that was a senior in high school, she comes and she sits on the floor, and she's just sort of sitting there, you know, looking at the back screen. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going to happen? All of a sudden, I hear speaking. And it's a recording of her, and she begins to give shout-outs to all the people that have been influential in her life. She starts thanking her parents, starts thanking her siblings, starts thanking, you know, Miss whatever, the teacher from kindergarten that she had been there with from all those years then. Now she's a senior, and she's going to West Virginia, and she's becoming a nurse. And I'm thinking, oh, man. My eyes start burning because as this is happening, my little Harper, who's four, jumps down, literally jumps down from the row behind, and she's getting stuck in the chair, you know. Her foot is stuck, and she's got a sucker in her mouth, this little lollipop that's as big as her head, you know, and she's just, and the girl's talking on the recording of when she was that age. I'm thinking, this is so bad. Is it, what I do right now was so serious. If I look at my dad, that could ruin everything. Because I know how he is, and I know that I'm feeling these uncomfortable feelings with what I'm hearing and experiencing. And if I look behind me and catch eyes with my wife and my daughters who are in their tutus, and they just got done dancing, it's over. So I got to just keep my head straight. Harper will somehow survive. She'll come out of that chair as she's getting swallowed up, and she's got to move. And then I'm thinking, it can't get worse. Then all of a sudden, the screen lights up behind her, and the video starts playing of her when she was a kindergartner in this little uniform. So me and Charlo call him. Costume, I found out. Starts dancing in this costume. And she gets up and she turns around. And she's got the same costume on as the costume for a bigger version, of course, but the same costume as the costume of when she's dancing on the screen. And she dances simultaneously as the video of her as a little five-year-old girl dancing. And it was over at that point. I'm just thinking, oh, it's burning so bad everywhere. And just the emotion. Kenna, I'll get him next if I can do you. McKenna was in the dance recital. I said, listen, that's the other crazy part. Listen, you guys, listen how crazy this is. I'm the guy now that embarrasses cool teenagers. How did this happen? You know, I remember being a teenager and thinking, why did he just do that? It's so embarrassing. Now I'm that, and I already did it to her first service, so clearly I'm not repentant. I'm doing it again second. But she's up there, and she does unbelievable dancing. She does her thing. But the part about her that just blew me away is here she is leading worship for a service I'm teaching at. Today I'm thinking, man, I remember when you were Harper's age. And Harper's got they got like that Brooklyn accent. They kind of had it when she was, I don't know where it comes from. But she had it then. I remember been friends with her family forever and hearing her speak when she was little. I hear it in Harper's voice. Now she's like this. But I got to get Michael too because I just got a sister. I remember him in his underwear at my parents' house at 16. No, I'm just kidding. At 5 years old, you know, just flexing for us because his father's the Rock. You guys know his father. He looks just like the Rock. So he's got muscles in his jeans, man. And I remember him doing that as a little boy. And now here he is leading services. The brevity of time. Isn't that God's greatest gift to us? Our todays? Our this day that we find ourselves in? God says this to me. Give it back. Just give it back starting with today. Don't overwhelm yourself. Don't start thinking, man, there's so much I got to give. Just give him back today. The strumming's getting louder. That means they're telling me, you're done. So I'm going to tell you this. Then I'm done, okay? Then you can beat the drum, Stevie. As soon as I'm done with this. I'm in the foyer greeting people after service. This girl comes up to me. Beautiful teenage girl. She comes up to me. I had no clue she was. And she puts out her hand. She said, do you remember me? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't. She goes, it's Lily. And I said, I don't know, I can't get it. What is it? She goes, 7 years ago, it's the last time I've seen you. You baptized me. And she goes, I'm graduating high school. And me and my family just started coming back here. We love it. She goes, I just want to say hi to you. And as she's doing this, I still can't figure out who she is. Her father walks behind her, and I right away knew who she was, knew who the family was. He said, my daughter's been going through some different things. He said, so we came back here to this church. I can't tell you what a blessing it's been. And I thought, this is crazy. I could remember teaching her in children's church. She's all grown up graduating high school. Here's what I thought. Lord, what better thing could I have done with my time the last almost decade than serve you and dedicate babies and baptize youth and give people your word and lead people to the cross? What better could I have done? Has it been hard? Has it been blood, sweat, and tears? 100%. Has it been the most difficult thing I've ever done? Absolutely. But Lord, things like that, when they come back around, when they come home, when the prodigals come home, God, there's nothing more lovely that I could have done with my time than serve you. Give Jesus your time. Give Jesus your time. Amen. Let's stand and worship. God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you.